Happy New Year. Yeah. Jewish New Year started September 29th and went through the evening of October 1. And now Tuesday is another big event. What event is it? Yom Kippur. The only day of the year the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. One day a year he was allowed to go in there and pray for the people. And that is October, sunset October 8 to sunset October 9. That's coming up. And do you know what year it is? Oh, gotcha. 5,780th year. And the Jewish historians count that as the day of creation when Adam and Eve was created. So, we're getting close to that 6,000th year. There will be a sing tonight at Wolf Creek, 6 o'clock. They're trying something new now. Two sings a month. I don't know how that's going to go. On the 20th, they're going to have another sing at Rogue River Faith Presbyterian, or Hope Presbyterian Church. But we'll see how that goes. Now it's good morning. Assuringly, this is Jesus talking. I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's Matthew 18, verse 3. And I started with that reading because children are important. God calls Israel his children in our scripture today. We are to be children to God. Why is it that it's a child that goes into the kingdom? Because they trust 135% in their parents, we trust 135% in God as a child in everything. He wants us to trust Him. He's in control. He's got everything mapped out. He knows what's going on. I know she keeps a journal because she mentioned it. How many other people keep a journal from time to time? I know you do, and I do too. I'm not very faithful at it right now. But anyway, it's good to do that. It's good to write things down because you can go back later, years later, and read them and say, oh, I prayed for that, and look, that happened. And I prayed for that, and wow, God was there for that too. Because the devil wants us to forget those things. He wants us to forget what God did for us so he can accuse us. Chapter 11 of the book of Hosea is where we're going. It is God reminiscing about the past, reading his journal. 14 times in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses uses the word remember. Remember, remember, remember this? He kept telling all Israel, remember? What God did? Now, this new generation was ready to enter the promised land. Why was Moses saying, remember the past? Well, correct understanding of what God did in the past is the best way to be certain of success in the future. Because God cannot lie. If he says, I'm going to do this, and you see in the past he did that, he's going to do that in the future if you do that. Okay, let's go to our scripture. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. When Israel was a child, isn't that interesting? I was just talking about children. God is too. When Israel was a child, God says, I loved them. And out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. Does that sound confusing? It is. As they called them, so they went from them. We're going to clear this up. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. It all began when God sent Joseph to Egypt to prepare the way for Jacob and his sons. And what Joseph's brothers did to him was meant for evil, but God meant it for good. We have to remember that, because sometimes when we're going through our life, we said, this is not a good place to be. Well, maybe it is. Because of Joseph, the people of Israel were kept alive during the great famine. And they were able to multiply from what, 70? To millions. All because Joseph was sold as a slave to Potiphar, who put him in jail, who interpreted a dream, and Pharaoh brought him out as his number two man. And you didn't blow your nose in Egypt unless you asked Joseph for the tissue. That's how powerful he was, but he was a slave all his life. And from that humble, humble beginning, God formed a nation. And he says, God bless you. He had kindness for them when they were young. That's what verse 1 says. I loved them when they were a child. Out of Egypt I called my son. That's got a double meaning here. And you've read the scriptures, you know it. He calls, historically, Israel his son. And he calls him out of Egypt when he released him from bondage. Also speaks of the Christ child. When he escaped with his parents to Egypt to get away from Herod. And it says right in there, called him out of Egypt. Now, verse 2, I told you, can be a little confusing. God is still reading his journal here in verse 2. And he's referring to the many, many calls of the prophets and his servants to Israel, calling them to repent and go back to God. That's what he's saying, if I can get on the right book here. That's what he's saying when he says, as they called them, as the prophets, as my servants called them, Israel, they, Israel, went from them. They rebelled. That's what he's saying there. And the more the messages of God called them, the more they turned their backs to them, pursuing after their idolatrous practices and sacrificing to Baal. And like in so many journals, we like to write happy memories in it. Yeah. And so did God. And despite how Israel was treating him, he writes and records all the tender love he has for them. This is what he says. He says, I taught, verse 3, I taught Ephraim to walk. Taking them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them, he says. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke off their neck. I stooped and fed them. These are precious, precious thoughts that God has of Israel. He not only took care of them as a father or as a tutor teaching them, but also as a mother or as a nurse, nurses the tender child up. And when they were in the wilderness, he had the cloud and he had the pillar of fire at night that led them and protected them and guided them. He showed them which way they should go, this way, not that way. Quicksand over there, this way. Just like we do to our children when we raise them up. We just don't go there. And when they go there, there's consequences. And he took them by the arm, it says, to guide them. Not just yell out of heaven. He grabbed them by the arm to guide them in the way they should go, so they wouldn't stumble and fall. That's so beautiful. And he writes this down. And when anything was wrong with them, he says, I healed them. And they didn't know he healed them. Maybe they thought it was the fig salve that was put on them. It was the Lord that healed them. He was there. And he's still there. He's still our great physician. Exodus 15:26. He is Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that heals you, he says. I know it to be true. I know it in my life. I've seen it in other lives. It's God's work to draw souls to himself. Verse 4. And no one can come to him unless he draws them. He says, I drew them with gentle cords. He didn't tie a chain on them like the Assyrians did, or put fish hooks in their lips to haul them to Assyria. He drew them with gentle cords, bands of love. That's how God treats us, with bands of love. He doesn't drive us with a whip to go to him, to go into his service and do his will. No. He doesn't rule us with rigor. His inviting attractions are loving and enduring, is what they are. They're sweet and they're gentle. He overcomes us with kindness. And we must deal in like manner with those that we are instructing or we're over authority. Our children being one of them. Yes, we have to be firm, but always with love. And that's what God is. He is firm, he is just, but with love. When Israel was in Egypt for those many hundreds of years, they were kind of restrained from enjoyments of comfort and pleasure, were they not? They had taskmasters over them. They wouldn't let them stop, even if they were tired. But God, he tells us, I eased their burden. I took that yoke off their shoulders, he says. He supplied them with food. He rained manna into their camp. Right? Bread from heaven? It's angel food. Angel food every day. Here it is. Just go pick it up. I would like to have tasted manna. He provided for his people just as we provide for our children. Verse 5 and through 7. But before I read that, before you look at it, I want you to look with 3D glasses on. You ever been to a 3D movie? Okay, three-dimensional. This verse, 5, 6, and 7, is three-dimensional. It is God speaking to Israel. It is God speaking to you. It is God speaking to children. He's talking to Israel about their relationship with him. He's talking to us, our relationship with him. He's talking to the children with their relationship to their parents. All in these three verses. Let's read them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king. Because they refuse to repent, and the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none all exalt him. Israel, he is remembering, is very ungrateful to God. They were deaf. They were disobedient to his voice. Are we deaf to God's voice? Are you children deaf to your parents' voice? God spoke to them by messengers, and he called them from their sins to himself, just like Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavily laden, and take my yoke upon you, because it is light. My burden is easy. But they rebelled, it says. And the more God's prophets tried to persuade them, this is not the way to go. Let's go in the good path. The more they were in their evil ways, even killing some of these prophets and messengers. This same foolishness is bound in the hearts of children. You don't have to teach a children how to be rebellious. It's natural. As soon as they grow up a little bit, they know more than their parents. I know I did. Until I got old enough to realize I didn't know nothing. In this way, God healed them. See, it was necessary for the perfecting of their character that he do this. When my father disciplined me as a child, I didn't realize that was needed in order to build my character. But now, I can thank God for giving me an earthly father that loved me so much that he did not spare the rod when it was needed. And God cannot spare the rod on his children Israel, because they refused to obey him. They were backsliding. No steadfastness in them at all. They seem to come forward, if read the book of Judges. They seem to come forward, but quickly they slide back again away from him. They slide away from the fountain of life, the living waters that's in Christ, he says, can be in you. They turn from their God, who never turned away from them. They're ready to sin. The nature is in them, and it's easy to do it. They had a propensity to do what was evil. And so they hang in suspense between God and the world. And so that it was any little thing could draw them into the wrong direction. Their hearts persisted in doing evil no matter what was said or done to stop them from doing it. Don't stick that paperclip in that light socket, son. Don't stick that paperclip in that light socket, son. Yet, you ever done that? A key. Ah, yes. And yet they profess to be God's people. Now, those two things don't go together. Rebelling against God and yet saying, I'm following the Lord. Doesn't work that way. And we see people today that profess to know God, that profess to love God, but when you look at their life, it does not prove it. Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. They call to the Most High, verse 7, but none exalt him. They were commanded to return. They were promised, if they return, you're going to be kindly received. But they refused. Even though he is Most High God, they wouldn't acknowledge him. They did nothing to honor him. Nor did they give the glory that was due his name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. His name is holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. There's a benefit in obeying God's word. These are important for us to follow if we want to have a good life. Israel did not follow. They did not return to the Lord. And so God says, the sword will come upon you. Verse 6. The sword of war. The sword of a foreign enemy prevailing over them. Destroying their cities, taking them away captive. But does that please God? No. Look at verse 8. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admar? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. If you think God doesn't have feelings, read this again. He is really bothered by what he has to do to correct the evil that's in his people. And 9 says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. The Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. See, this is a good thing for parents to remember too. Never, never punish in anger. God isn't going to punish in anger either. He's going to punish in sympathy and love and tenderness. This is, you look at this and you kind of see that God's debating with himself here. How can I give you up, Israel? You know, back and forth. It's a debate between justice and mercy. Ooh. Mercy seems to take the upper hand because he says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. Now, rest assured, God is not struggling here with making a decision like we struggle making decisions. What's expressed here is his feelings in the expression of man, so that we can relate to what he's saying here. He's showing that what Israel's sin deserves, but yet how divine grace will be glorified if I spare them from what they truly deserve. The law says a disobedient son is to be brought before the elders and what? Stoned to death just for being disobedient to your parents. Israel was that rebellious son. Deserved to die. Deserved to die like, as he says here, Admar and Zebulun. Does those sound familiar to you? Two cities that were outside around the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were destroyed when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed with fire and brimstone, just because they associated with them. Associate with sin and you're guilty of sin. Dark clouds of judgment are on the horizon for Israel here. But God takes no pleasure in that chastisement. He says instead, my sympathy is stirred up. We are all living in sin. We're all guilty before God. And yet he says to us, how can I give you up? Justice demands punishment. But in his heart, he has to find a way of salvation. So he sends his son, Jesus Christ. He goes up on the cross in our place, takes the punishment that we deserve. You see, our God is slow to anger. He's especially reluctant to abandon his people here. And he loves so dearly that he doesn't want to utterly ruin them. And though their sins deserve it, God says he will not wipe out Israel. He will leave a remnant and that he will restore the nation. What motivated God to spare Israel from total destruction? Not only his deep compassion, but his faithfulness to his covenant motivated him. He says, for I am God, not man. Man wants revenge. And it's usually more than what's done to you. Yeah. Broke my arm, I'm going to break both your arms. God's covenant with Abraham, was unconditional and will not change. So therefore, the nation of Israel is preserved. But his covenant with Israel at Sinai had conditions. And if the people failed to meet those conditions, God was obligated to withdraw his blessings. So now we have two things, and how do you balance it? Well, God cannot lie. You do this, this is going to be the consequences. But this one is unconditional. I will make you a great nation. So he preserves the nation. He's being faithful to both of these covenants. He preserves Israel with a remnant that's going to be made back into a great nation. But he also disciplines them for their sins. Now, reading the rest of the chapter, or thereabouts, close, we see that God takes Israel to this restoration. Verse 10. He's talking about the nation of Israel here. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his sons shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. These two verses, they're going to be fulfilled in the last days. The lion of the tribe of Judah is going to roar. And when he does, he's calling the Hebrews to repentance. Their restoration is going to consist of a heart renewal. We have to renew our hearts, because that's where sin begins. That's where rebellion begins. It's in the heart. It isn't the hand that says, I'm going to go take that candy bar. It says they shall walk after the Lord. The time is coming when Israel will accept Jesus as Messiah. And they will clothe themselves in his righteousness. And they will return to this relationship of intimate fellowship with God. All the Jews are going to return from the various lands that they were scattered to. Psalm 147 says, the Lord shall gather together the outcasts of Israel. It's going to happen. The Jews, when they were carried away, to Assyria and to Babylon. That was eastward. And so when they did return, some of them, to Jerusalem, they came from the east to rebuild the wall, to rebuild the city. In verse 10, it speaks of coming from the west. So we have to realize that he's talking about the Gentiles here. All believers in Christ will come. Jews and Gentiles. Whoever belongs to Jesus, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, they're going to hear the joyful, and it's going to be joyful sound, of his roar. It's not a fearful sound. It's a joyful sound. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. And they're going to come together, and we're all going to meet in Christ. And when he roars, like a lion, little comparison, the slaves, the unbelievers, are going to tremble, and they're going to flee from him. But the children are going to tremble and flee to him. That's what it says. They're going to dwell in God, safe at home, in him. Just as we dwell kind of safely in our homes today, we're going to dwell safely in God. But we'll close this all out with a lesson for us today. Walking after the Lord is to follow him wherever he leads. Wherever he leads. The Christian soldier is loyal to his Lord. He follows him. He follows him fully. He follows him fearlessly. He follows him faithfully. He follows him through evil as well as through good. And why? Because you follow closely and you follow constantly. You don't get to decide. He's my Lord. Yes, Lord. And when he says, Ken, do this, the answer is, yes, Lord. Not, I'll think about it. Yes, Lord. And the path may appear to be dangerous at times. And the way is going to be difficult sometimes. And we may have to turn our backs on desires and pleasures and comforts. We also may be ignorant of the goal which the Lord has for us. Doesn't tell us the end. He doesn't tell us what use he intends on making of us. I want you to be there at 2:00. That's it. I'll let you know later what's going on. When he told Abraham, he didn't tell him. He says, go to a land that I will show you. Get up and start moving. I'll show you where to go. Yet, all these deterrents should not deter us. If we make sure that it is the Lord that's leading us, there's no risk in following him. Though he leads us by a way that we don't know, we're sure it's the right way. It's the safe way. And in every respect, it's the best way because we know where it's coming from. We put all our trust in him and him alone and follow. Just like sheep, follow him. We're going to do the Lord's table this morning. Follow him.